everyone. Hi. It's my joy this morning to welcome my colleague and my friend, Jenny Baines. And Jenny's over this weekend, the whole weekend. She came over on Friday. She's leaving this afternoon to go back to her home near Lincoln. And Jenny was over because we were holding a miscarriage healing retreat yesterday in Donaghadee, where we had a number of ladies come along and share their experiences and what they've been through and begin to find hope and healing. And Jenny has many years' experience, first in the social care system, then as a counsellor, and since starting the ministry of Open about 6 years ago, Jenny has been helping women who have experienced miscarriage or who are post-abortion find hope and healing through the experiences that they've been through. But also Jenny comes along to churches and speaks like she's about to speak today, sharing from the Word of God, and also providing leadership training seminars for leaders and pastoral teams within churches to know how to minister to those who have been through miscarriage or abortion. And so we're just delighted to have Jenny along with us this morning. And once Jenny begins to speak, you'll immediately see her just love and her heart and her warmth. But I just want to pray for you, Jenny, before you start, and we'll all pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this house. And Lord, we thank you that when we come in through these doors, Lord Jesus, that we experience your love through your people. And Lord, I just pray that as Jenny ministers to us this morning through your word, that we will glimpse your love for us. And we will glimpse the fact that you have walked with each one of us through all that we have been through in our lives to date. Lord Jesus, you are ever present. And you've promised that you will be here this morning with us. And Lord, we know that you are here, but I just pray this morning, Lord, that you will make us aware of your presence here with us. Help us to sense you here, Lord. And I just pray that as Jenny speaks this morning, that you would anoint her, that as she scatters the seed of your word, Lord, that it would produce fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, kids. You can go to Kingdom Kids. That was close. Nearly forgot. Enjoy.
My husband used to say, kids, please be kind to your teachers this morning. Thank you. It's so good to be here this morning at Hope Church, and just what a lovely atmosphere of praise and worship, and just a sense of the presence of God this morning. It's been so good to be here. Thank you for inviting me. I've been over to Northern Ireland about half a dozen times, I think, in the last year or so, and it's been great to come back and forth to this beautiful part of the country. I'm actually from Lincolnshire, from a small, sleepy village in Lincolnshire, just 30 miles south of this beautiful city of Lincoln. Most people have no idea where Lincolnshire is. It's actually one of the largest counties in the UK, but it's very beautiful. But it's really good to be here this morning. And as Hannah has said, for over 30 years or so, I've been involved in working and coming alongside those who have faced an unintended pregnancy, or may have had an experience of pregnancy loss, whether that be stillbirth or miscarriage or abortion. And prior to that, I worked as a social worker until I met my husband, Derek. Now, Derek was a Baptist pastor, which was a challenge enough in itself, marrying a pastor, you know, when you get married. But an even greater challenge than that was the fact that he was a widower and he had 5 young children. And if I were doing a ladies' breakfast type of talk, I would be now putting up pictures of Julie Andrews on the screen and saying, I'm not really Jenny Baines, I'm actually Julie Andrews, marrying my Captain Von Trapp, who sadly wasn't a wealthy man with a castle, just a poor Baptist minister with a very cold, old manse. But anyway, life was interesting. I immediately had 5 young children. And then we went on, after I had 3 experiences of miscarriage, which is how I came into this whole area of work. But following that, we then went on to have twins, which my friends thought was hilarious, having married a man with 5 children. Then we started doing it in twos, you know. And Derek didn't think it was quite so hilarious. But anyway, and then we had 1 more daughter. So we've actually raised 8 children, and here they are. This is them many years ago on a Christmas Eve on a shopping trip. They look such a ragtag bunch of children, don't they? And I just want you to know that they did survive. So here they are a few years later. This was at my parents' diamond anniversary, actually 10 years ago now. So life has been interesting. I often say that at the point when I married Derek, I actually exchanged community social work for residential childcare because that's what it seemed like at the time. But we got through it. Next slide, I think. Yeah, you don't want to look at my children all the time. Okay, so I've been involved with this work for a while, and for over 20 years, Derek and I led churches together until, very sadly, he died very suddenly of a heart attack about 12 years ago. And so my life has been on a little bit of a different trajectory since then. But I've been privileged for the last 5 or 6 years to be working as a consultant for care. And I'm sure having Hannah in your church family, you know all about care. And it's a privilege to be working with care and alongside Hannah in this work here as well. Over the past 5 or 6 years, we've been developing an initiative called Open. We do have some leaflets there. Just very briefly want to tell you about it, which, as it says on the front there, is a pastoral response to the whole issue of abortion. But it's also extended into the work of miscarriage and the whole area of pregnancy loss, which is such a needed area of work today in society, but also in the church. And so it's my privilege to do that. And we seek, the aim of Open really is to help create environments within our churches where these sensitive issues can be shared and talked about, but with grace and with compassion. And that is our heart. That is the heart of Open. So that people in our churches, if this is part of their story, they can speak about their experiences without fear of judgment or without fear of rejection. I speak in a lot of churches and sadly just discover that in many churches I'll have people come up to me and share their story, but they're afraid to share it with anybody else. And so week by week they're sitting in the pew, sitting on the chairs in church, actually carrying this silent pain on their own. And we want to open up the environment. I believe that church should be the first place we can talk about these things, not the last place. And so that is my heart and that is what we do. I love stories. And I love gifts. Who doesn't love gifts? And I want to read you one of my favourite stories this morning. It's written by the writer John Ortberg. Don't know if any of you know of his works. Just a great writer from the States. I love his works. And he tells of a time when he and his wife made a momentous decision. He wrote, "Some years ago, we traded in my old Volkswagen Super Beetle for our first piece of new furniture, a mauve sofa. It was roughly the bright pink shade of Pepto-Bismol, but because to us it represented a substantial investment, we thought mauve sounded better. The man at the furniture store warned us not to get it when we found out we had small children. Don't want a mauve sofa, he advised. Get something the colour of dirt. But we had the naive optimism of young parenthood. We know how to handle our children, we said. Give us the mauve sofa. From that moment on, we all clearly knew the number one rule in the house. Don't sit on the mauve sofa. Don't touch the mauve sofa. Don't play around the mauve sofa. Don't eat on, breathe on, look at or think about the mauve sofa. Remember the forbidden tree in the Garden of Eden? On every other chair in the house, you may freely sit. But upon this sofa, the mauve sofa, you may not sit. For in the day you sit thereupon, you shall surely die." And then came the fall. One day there appeared on the mauve sofa a stain, a red stain, a red jelly stain. So my wife, who had chosen the mauve sofa and adored it, lined up our three children in front of it. Laura, age 4, Mallory, age 2.5, and Johnny, 6 months. "Do you see that, children?" she asked. "That's a stain. A red stain, a red jelly stain. The man at the sofa store says it's not coming out, not forever. Do you know how long forever is, children? That's how long we're going to stand here until one of you tells me who put the stain on the mauve sofa." Mallory was the first to break. With trembling lips and tear-filled eyes, she said, "Laura did it." Don't you love kids? Laura passionately denied it. Then there was silence for the longest time. No one said a word. I knew the children wouldn't, for they'd never seen their mother so upset. I knew they wouldn't, because they knew that if they did, they would spend eternity in the timeout chair. I knew they wouldn't, because I was the one who had put the red jelly stain on the mauve sofa. And I knew I wasn't going to say anything. I figured I would find a safe place to confess, such as in a book I was going to write, maybe. I love that story. But you know, the truth is, of course, that we have all stained the sofa. Some of the stains are small and they're barely noticeable, but some of them bleed through the entire fabric of our lives. They are the stains we regret in the wee cold hours of the night when we lie in bed looking up at the ceiling, perhaps wishing that we could change things and go back and do things differently, get it right this time. They may be the stains that if we don't regret, we ought to, and we would if our hearts were working right. All of us will have to log some time in front of the sofa. All of us here, me especially. And in a sense, that's what we've been doing around the communion table this morning. We've been logging time in front of the mauve sofa. We have been acknowledging our sin and the stains in our lives, but accepting Jesus' forgiveness and his cleansing for that. You know, this isn't just a modern concept. Approximately 1,000 years ago, David, the king and psalmist, wrote about his need for time in front of the sofa. In Psalm 34, verse 8, he said, "My guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too much to bear." But then in one of my favorite verses in the Bible, from Isaiah 1, verse 18, we read, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool." You know, I love that approximately 750 years before Christ came, God was portrayed, the holy, almighty God was portrayed as wanting to come and to speak and to reason with his people. And if you like, to open up the conversation with us. This morning, he wants to meet with us. He's already meeting with us in the worship and around communion, but he wants to meet with us and to give us a wonderful gift, the gift that through Jesus, this has already been said this morning in so many different ways, that through Jesus, we can know him and we can be known by him in love eternally. We are surrounded in this love relationship this morning. I sometimes wonder, I don't know about you, about how God feels when he gives us free will, which he does, and then sees what we do with it. I wonder how he feels. And again, this isn't just a modern day concept. I think of the children of Israel who time and time again rebelled and messed up and wandered away. Another of my favorite verses in Deuteronomy 7 says, "The Lord did not set his heart on you." Next slide. "And choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you, and he was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations and lavishes his unfailing love on those who love him and obey his commands." His unfailing. He wants to lavish his love, his extravagant love on us this morning. God gives us that gift of his unfailing love. Yesterday, Hannah and I had the privilege of leading and hosting our second in this country, in Northern Ireland, our second loved miscarriage healing retreat. We had a full house. Hannah really was not being approved of by me. We kept having people signing up during the week. And I said, "Hannah, it's getting to be too many. It's a lot of sharing. It's too many." We had 10 ladies who, she's just so soft-hearted, she couldn't turn them away, you know. We've got another one in a couple of months. But anyway, we had 10 ladies who came from all over Northern Ireland. Most of them did not know anybody else. They had the courage to come and to share their story of miscarriage and how it's affected their lives. It was just such a beautiful day. On these days, women share about the way that very often they have been traumatized by their experience. I don't know if anyone read, there was an article in the Times last week that research is now coming out that they're recognising that women who have been through pregnancy loss very often are suffering with post-traumatic stress disorder is actually being acknowledged now. And I see that time and time again in women that we have the privilege of meeting and walking with. On these days, there are always lots of tears and lots of laughter. And we end the day by giving the ladies a gift. And I brought one of the gifts today, an example. We just give them a box at the end of the day. And in the box, there are reminders of all the things that we've been talking about throughout the day. So that if in the days ahead the women come, we all have them, you know, down times, they can open the box and just remind themselves of what God has been saying to us throughout the day. At the end of the day, we just recognise that it's been so wonderful to have been in a place of love. And as I thought about this idea of the gift, it reminded me of a story that we read about in Luke's Gospel, when Jesus received a lavish gift, and gave back a wonderful gift in return. And Hannah's going to come and just read that passage for us, just to have a change of voice and save my voice, from Luke 7, 36 to 50.
Luke 7:36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave them the debt. He forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
I just love this this incident that Dr. Luke describes there in the Gospel. And I love the radical actions of Jesus. You know, we serve a radical Saviour. And I just love that. Jesus had been proclaiming that God loves sinners, a message with which the Pharisees did not agree. They believed that God cared for righteous people who kept the law. And so at this meal, the house of Simon the Pharisee, this meal was planned so that they could put this young rabbi right. During the meal, a woman who was well known as a sinner and a prostitute, she witnessed, along with all who were present, that Simon had neglected to offer just the traditional basic courtesies of hospitality to Jesus. This was a blatant insult to Jesus, and he could reasonably have left at that point. But Jesus chose, I love this, he chose to enter and to recline on a couch. The woman came and moistened his feet with her tears, and then anointed them with precious oil before drying them with her hair. For this story to make sense, we can assume that the woman would have known that she would never have reached the standard imposed by the Pharisees. The rabbinical definition of repentance included contrition of heart, confession of the lips, and making compensation. If this woman had asked about compensation for her sins, she probably would most likely have been told, "In your case, there's just no chance." But she had heard that Jesus ate with sinners, that he proclaimed that God loves sinners, and she had already received the gift of forgiveness, even though she couldn't make compensation for her past. And so, overwhelmed with joy, she was eager to show her gratitude to this man who had set her free from the shame of her past. We sang that we were no longer slaves to fear. She knew that she was no longer a slave to fear. She was set free to become a child of God. You know, her acts would have shocked the righteous in the room and came at a great cost to her, both socially and financially. In this culture, women were seen as inferior to men. And I don't know whether you know, ladies, but in the synagogue in those days, I'm not sure about today, some prayers began with, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, who has not made me a woman." Women sat in separate screened-off sections in the synagogue and the temple, and in the temple they were only admitted as far as the court of the Gentiles and the court of women. Mixing socially with women was frowned on, and rabbis taught that men shouldn't talk with a woman in public, not even with their own wives. So imagine this scene that we've just read about, where this woman comes into the house where Pharisees were eating, and letting go of her fear and her need for their approval, she made this radical, extravagant gift to Jesus. Now, the act of a woman unbinding and letting down her hair in public in that society was seen by the rabbis as being sexually provocative and could be grounds for divorce and punishment. In fact, in traditional Middle Eastern society, the first time a man saw his bride's hair loose was on their wedding night. And so, can you imagine, all in this room would have been shocked by this woman's gesture and understood that she was making a serious pledge of loyalty to Jesus as she came with this gift of radical and sacrificial worship. But then notice too the radical actions of Jesus in response. Simon and the observers expected Jesus to reject her actions, but he chose to defend her by telling the parable about two debtors. And the message of this was that those who have been forgiven most love most. In this religious community, to be touched by a sinner would entail having to go through onerous purification rites. But this didn't concern Jesus. He turned towards the woman, and in so doing, if you picture the scene, he consciously turned his back on Simon, and he reproved Simon for his lack of courtesy and respect, in contrast to the woman who had given this courtesy and respect extravagantly. I think it's significant that by his action, he transferred the hostility of the guests away from the woman, away from her, and on to himself. And in a sense, isn't that a picture of what we've been thinking about this morning? As Jesus died on the cross, he took our sin, our fear, the stains of our lives, he took on himself as he died on the cross for us. And then Jesus spoke to her again, violating the rabbinic rules by speaking to a woman in public. And he confirmed that her sins were forgiven. Her faith and obedience would lead her in the path of peace. What a gift. I loved it this morning that we were encouraged not to take for granted that the presence of Jesus is here. What a gift that is to us in our lives. I don't know any of you here today apart from Hannah, and I've just very recently this morning met James. But I wonder if there are some here this morning who come to church but maybe have a sense of shame in their lives. A feeling that if anybody else knew what was going on in your life, they wouldn't invite you to the table. I love that picture of the next, is it flourished event, come to the table. But they would think, you wouldn't want me at your table. I meet people like this all the time who carry a sense of shame. And you know, we all have to spend time in front of the sofa and to do this on a regular basis. Sadly, I know that sometimes other Christians, like the Pharisees, can add to our shame and make us feel unwelcome. And in my work with those who've experienced abortion, sadly, that is so often true. And more than once, I have had to ask forgiveness of people, of women, actually on behalf of the church. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine, Genevieve. I think the picture, yeah, this is Genevieve. I had the privilege of working in a church in Illinois in the States for periods of a time. And we held a post-abortion healing group there once in the church. And she came, and one of her first comments was, I can't believe that I found this kind of a thing in a church. Because her experience of those who profess to be Christians hadn't always been good. And so she came to the group, the post-abortion group, and shared that several years before, she was from California. In California, she had been in a relationship with a violent man and had become pregnant, and just felt that she could not continue with the pregnancy. She did not want to be forever connected with this man or for her child to be in that relationship. Now, she was from a Christian background, but was not following Jesus really at the time. And with the best information that she had and where she was at the time, she made the decision to end her pregnancy. She describes how she went to the clinic, and as she walked up the path to the clinic, she said, Jenny, I was feeling really already so bad about myself. I knew I was going against really my value system, but I felt I had no choice. And as she walked up the line, up the path towards the clinic, she said at the side, each side of the clinic, there were people there with banners, and she described it as with not very nice pictures of aborted fetuses and handing out tracts. And one lady gave her a tract and said, if you do this, you will go to hell. You see, I couldn't believe that this actually happened to her. She said, this is what happened. So she went in and she had the procedure. And when she came round, she was beside herself just sobbing. She knew what she had done. And a nurse there in the clinic said to her, be quiet. If you don't be quiet, you'll set everybody else off. And she said to me that from that time on until she came to our group, she never cried about it again, wouldn't allow herself to cry. But the thing that broke my heart, she said that as she was sitting there getting herself together before coming out, she suddenly thought, oh no, I've got to go back through that line of protesters. And she said that image actually tormented her for weeks and months afterwards. Now, I know this is a very sensitive issue, and there's always this fine line of walking, and we have it within our walk, walking within the tension of God's truth, of God's boundaries, which I totally believe are there for our good, but also balancing that with God's compassion and God's love. And when she said that, we were all crying. She had never, ever shared that story with anyone either until she came on the group. And I just said, Genevieve, please forgive us. As a church, as Christ followers, please forgive us. And through coming on the group, she came back into a wonderful relationship with Jesus and knew his cleansing and his forgiveness and his restoration. You know, there was once a little girl who prayed, oh God, make the bad people good and the good people nice. And I think that's so true. I'm sure we all know good people, but actually they're not very nice. And it's a challenge to me. You know, would people want to come to me to talk about things that have happened and gone wrong in their lives? A friend of mine, the very well-known, actually very lovely Professor John Wyatt, he's a neonatologist, consultant and professor. He said, we need to speak about these sensitive issues such as abortion, not with hate in our voices, but with tears in our eyes. And I think that's so true. And I'm so glad that we can offer our post-abortion healing retreats, which we offer. There should be a slide here, where women come, mostly women, men are welcome, but it's mostly women who come with huge courage and for a weekend walk through a post-abortion recovery program. It's just such a privilege. Our next one actually is in Sussex, which is a long way away from here, but people travel for a weekend and will say very often that it changes their lives. You know, someone wrote, if only we would all grieve our sins as much as women who grieve the pain of their abortions. That's a challenge to me. If only we all would all grieve the things that we have done, the stains in our lives, as much as these women. Because, you know, just like the woman today in our story, we know that Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives. We've already sung about that, haven't we? You know, today, for all sorts of reasons, we may feel a sense of unworthiness, perhaps a spiritual separation from God. This is one of the effects of abortion very often on women. They sense that a spiritual separation from God, and God doesn't want that. He wants to invite them back to his table and to bestow his extravagant love upon them. But maybe for whatever reason, we may feel that, and we could go on for all sorts of reasons, and yet the good news today is that Jesus came to bring his gift of healing and of restoration and of extravagant love to each one of us here today, every single one in this church today. I love the translation of the verse in Hebrews which says, "See to it that no one misses out on the grace of God." That is my aim, that is my mission, and all that we do, see to it that no one misses out on the grace of God. Through my own experiences of grief in my life, of losing my babies, and of course of so suddenly losing my beloved husband, I've come to learn that God reaches broken people through broken people. I learn that more and more all the time. You know, we live in a broken world. You don't need me to tell you that this morning. But maybe this morning we might feel a little broken. You know, life can be tough. Life can be harsh. And this morning, we want you to know that God loves you. The writer, the wonderful writer Henri Nouwen, he wrote, "It's better to be heartbroken than heartless. The heartless don't know what it is to fall, so they don't know what it is to rise again." I thought much about how to end this morning. I usually do it maybe in another way, but I'm just going to share a personal story. I know I won't get through it without blubbering, so please forgive me, but I think we're amongst friends this morning. Yesterday, I think, I don't know how many bins of used tissues that we had at the end of the day. But anyway, just to share a personal story. In the box that we give to the ladies, in there, there's a feather. And we talk about this, that it's a reminder to us that however fragile we may feel, our Father God loves us extravagantly, and he wants us to come under his protection. I love that psalm, Psalm 91. It was my father died fairly recently. It was one of his favourite psalms, that God wants to protect us, and he calls his angels over us, doesn't he? You will know that psalm, I'm sure. And in verse 4, it says, "He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings." I just love that. So last February, my youngest daughter, she always says I'm the youngest in the family, the youngest of eight when she was little, she had her first child. She and her husband, Joe, very excited, had her first child. She had a very difficult labour, and I was being the mother, not wanting to interfere with the son-in-law being there, you know, but I was on hand. She doesn't live near me, but I travelled up there. That the minute I got the call that she'd had the baby, I was going to be down there. And this labour seemed to go on and on and on, and I woke in the middle of the night, thought, there's no messages, she can't still be in labour. Anyway, at 6 o'clock in the morning, I got a call. Well, I rang, I think, said, "I'm coming down. I'm sorry, I'm coming down." And Joe, that's so silly how we feel these things. Joe said, "Mom, please come down." So anyway, I went to see her. And just as I got there on the phone, he said, "Oh, they're going to take her down to theatre. They're going to try and get the baby. The baby's just stuck. They're going to try and get the baby out with forceps." So I went down. And when I got there, Joe said, "Actually, they took her into theatre, but they had to do a C-section." So some of you will know what I'm talking about. After all those hours of labour, but as a mum, I'm thinking, that's not right. She then had a C-section. But anyway, I went in then to see her on the ward there where they were taken afterwards. And as I walked in, she was lying there. And tubes, she'd only just come out, tubes everywhere, the machine next to her, smiling. This is my daughter, always smiles. But as I walked towards her, I suddenly thought, what has Alice got on? Whatever is she wearing? I could see this black. You had to look hard to find the baby. You can see baby Thomas there just poking out the top with his yellow woolly hat. And I thought, what has she got on? And as I walked over, I said, "Alice, what are you wearing?" I thought maybe it's fairly Muslim. She's in Bradford Hospital. I thought, no, it can't be anything to do with that. I thought, what is she wearing? And I said, "And Alice, what are you wearing?" And she just looked at me and she said, "It's Dad's T-shirt." And actually, it really, I was just stood there and I thought she'd packed that in her bag to go into hospital. You know, at these difficult times of where we've had a couple of weddings, we've had a couple of grandchildren born. That's the time when we really miss my husband, Derek, these significant occasions. It's hard. But she had wanted something of her dad with her in the hospital. And I don't know what made me do it. I took my phone out and just snapped this photo. There she is smiling, bless her. And I've got her permission to share this, by the way. And as I looked at her, I just felt, oh, Jenny, that's a picture of our Heavenly Father who just wants us to come under his covering, if you like, under the T-shirt, and to be covered by him. And in the work that we do on the miscarriage retreat, on the post-abortion retreats, we want women to know that God wants them to be close to his heart. And he wants each one of us this morning to be so close, the dancing kind of cheek-to-cheek close, we say in our prayers, that God wants us to know that he wants us under his protection and to be close with his heart. And if you like to feel the heartbeat of his extravagant love for us. And that is our desire this morning. That is the desire of the women that we work with, that they would come to know that extravagant love of forgiveness and compassion and restoration, so that they can go on and live the rest of their lives to do all that God wants them to do. I'm going to end with a prayer. I hope this is okay. Or just to mention, I know I forgot to say it, we do have another loved retreat coming up, the miscarriage retreat over here. It's in the Enniskillen area, and that's on March the 21st. There are some leaflets out there, and of course, talk to Hannah. You know, if you know of anybody who you feel would benefit from that day, I'm going to put a cap on the number of people there. Places will fill up fast, and we'll start a waiting list for the next one. But we would love if you or anyone you know would like to come and join us with that. So shall we pray as I end? Shall we pray? This is a prayer that we use at the end of our retreat. As we've gathered around, we've just remembered our babies. And this is the prayer that we all pray together. So Father of the brokenhearted, oh, hear our prayer. Give us the wisdom to know it. Hiding when you're hurting won't heal you. And growing isolated can just let infection grow. Give us the love to live it. The secret way to heal a broken heart is to let love leak out like an ocean through all the cracks. Give us grace to do the crazy impossible. It's the hurting and wounded who are always the ones called to be medics, to administer lavish grace, to cast the messy in the best merciful light. The best way to tend to your open wounds is to open your arms. Outloving is the only anointment, the only ointment that heals anything. Let the broken choose it. When you're most wounded by words, run to the only word that always brings healing. Let the broken see it. When you're wounded and need dressing, look in the mirror, touch your face, see how he clothes you in righteousness, wraps you in promises, swaddles you in a saviour who saves. When you have Jesus on the inside, you're never on the outside. Let the broken say it. When you're bruised by lies, believe truth and whisper it louder. I am my beloved's. When love's got hold of you, there isn't a lie in the universe that can pull you apart. And may all our trials be but a trail, all the stones on the way be but grace stairs to God. In the name of Jesus, who broke his heart to heal ours. Amen.